Bobby, is that? That's not Bobby. Who's in the booth? All right. Could you do me a favor and hold the second verse of that song we just sang? You don't have to put it up on the screen, but when I motion for you, I'll let you know. I'd like for you to put the second verse back up on the screen. Thank you. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 6 dealt with the first mistake that people make with regard to God's grace, and that is considering that God's grace becomes a license for sin, which is what the Bible emphatically condemns. That God's grace takes care of all the sins that we commit, and therefore we can just continue to sin without any concern whatsoever. And that's not the case. The second one has to do with the law and the fact that being under God's grace, we are no longer under the law. Okay, why not? What is the problem with the law? And we understand, bottom line, as we go through the Bible, the problem with the law is us. It's not a problem with the law itself, it's with us. And the law is a law of sin and death. I usually try to illustrate that by taking us back for a moment before we start reading to the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. How many commandments did they have? One. How many laws were they under? One. Of all the trees that are in the garden, you can eat of any of them. But the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat of it, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. And things went well until the tempter. And when the tempter came, he used the law to deceive. He used the law to change their attitude toward God and to change their attitude toward the tree. And all he did was raise some questions in the mind of Eve. And Eve, in looking at the tree herself, seeing it through her own eyes, and ignoring what God had said, set aside God's law, and she sinned. How many times did they sin? Once. And what happened? They were immediately cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they began to die, and death entered this world. When you break that down and look at it, what did they do wrong? They simply did what they wanted to do instead of what God said. How many times have you and I done that? How many times in our life, how many times today have you and I done that? Where we simply do what we want to do and we ignore what God has said. The law that they were under then, and the law, all law, is described in that way in the book of Romans chapter 7. It is called the law of sin and death because there is no redemption in it. There is no means of redemption in it. Because all the sacrifices you could offer do not take away the sins that we have committed. The blood of animals, the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. And the problem with the law was us. The law would tell you what to do to be perfect. And if you did it, then you would be perfect. But no one does it. No one except Jesus. And so it was absolutely necessary for us to be removed from the slavery that was being caused by our own fleshly weakness, making it impossible for us to keep the law. And thus we were enslaved to the law, and because we were headed for death. And so this removal of the law is what would get the Jews. The Jews would say, and Paul writes the book of Galatians to this effect, the Jews would come in and say, you cannot tell these Gentiles that all they have to do is believe in Jesus and they will be saved. Because they have got to keep the law. They have got to keep the law and they have got to be circumcised. And the Apostle Paul says, that is you turning your back on Christ. And if you go back to the law and turn your back on Christ, you are separated from Christ and you are separated from grace. And so that's why this chapter, where Paul begins to explain, and he will do it again in several other books, but he does it here, needs to be understood. So let's read it. We're not going to answer all of our questions. There's a lot of questions raised in 6 and 7. I'm not going to answer them all, but we're going to look at the whole chapter leading into chapter 8, and we're going to see the mindset Paul is trying to get across to us. Do you not know, brethren, and this comes after, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's not something you earn. It's a gift God gives because of your faith in Christ. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction or rule over a person for as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. And as Jesus says, if both die, they'll never be married again. Because in heaven there is no marriage, no giving in marriage. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. We're dead to the law, and we're joined now to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. In order that, being free from this law of sin and death, we now belong to Christ so we can produce fruit for God in our life, which we couldn't do under this law of sin and death. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our bodies to bear fruit for death. You remember in chapter 6, Paul said, when the law came, sin increased. And now he's starting the explanation of what he said in chapter 6. That when we were in the flesh, or while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, while we were in the flesh means while we were dominated by the flesh and while we were still subject to the law, that law aroused the sinful passions in us and our members were bearing fruit that leads to death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And the rest of this reading, and we're going to read through chapter 8, verse 17. And the rest of this reading is about describing that. About describing what this means. We have died to the law by which we were bound, or by which we were slaves, and we serve in the newness of the Spirit, and we do not serve in the oldness of the letter. And he's going to explain why and what that means. What shall we say then? And here's the key. Is the law sin? No, it is not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. If there was no law against coveting, I would have never known about coveting, Paul is saying. If there was no law against coveting, I would have never known sin as a result of coveting. But then the law said, you shall not covet. And then I saw all kinds of coveting in me. What does God mean when he says, you shall not covet? And how many of my actions are coveting? We even laugh about it. I wish I had his boat and he had a better one. That doesn't take away I wish. Because then we would say, well, I wish I had that boat and he had a different one. But all manner of coveting is ours. We don't just covet things. We covet each other's friendships. We covet each other's blessings. We covet so many things about others that we don't have that we want. And we want what they have. And Paul goes through that. I've never known coveting. But then the law says, don't covet. And I see all kinds of coveting going on. I was once alive apart from the law. I was once alive when there wasn't a commandment. I didn't see anything wrong with what I was doing before the commandment. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Why? Because there's something wrong with the law? No. Because there's something bad about the law? No. Because there's something bad about the commandment, you shall not covet? No. Because there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong inside of me. And God gets to the heart of it. And he says, don't do this. And I see all manner of times I'm doing it. And this commandment, which was to result in life, do this and you will live. Do this. Don't ever covet and you will live. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death in me. Not because it was miswritten, not because there's something wrong with it or unholy about it, or because God left something out. It's because of me. And what this is showing to me about who I really am and the things that I'm really doing. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. You are not holy. You are not what you ought to be. You are a coveter. And so there the devil has his weapon. Look at what God is demanding of you. And there's no way you can do it. There's no way you can live. You have no hope. And that's the whole point of what the devil was doing when God is intending for the law to help us understand just how sinful we are. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. What's going on inside of me? It was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. So why is the commandment given? So that I will die? No. So that I will know just how far removed I am from holiness. And just how far removed I am from being what God would have me to be. And my only hope is God just telling me what sin is. Then the only result from that is going to be me seeing how utterly sinful I am. That's what the law was intended to do. That's what the law accomplished. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. I want to pause right there. We know what's coming next, this conflict of natures that Paul is about to describe that's going on inside of him. Because this conflict of nature is going on inside of all of us if we are thinking correctly. It does not go on inside of all people. But it does go on inside of all people who humble themselves and come to God. And so what we're about to read becomes very important. A dishonest man would never write this. A man or a woman who compare themselves to other people would never write this. But a man who is honest with himself and honest with God writes this. And when Paul writes this, he's not writing in the past tense. He's not describing a life that he used to have. He's describing what's going on inside of him. And he knows when he comes near the end of his life, I have not attained it yet, but I keep striving. He knows that he's not done. And he knows that ultimately the righteousness that God gives to us to make us holy doesn't come in this life. It comes in the next. But we have hope for it because he's promised us it. And we have hope for it if we trust in Christ. And so Paul is now about to describe this. Paul is talking about himself as he lives. And as he looks at what God says to be like and what God says to do, and this is the way he expresses it. There was a Pharisee one time who would never have written these words. He went to the temple to pray, and he happened to be praying beside a man that would have written these words. The Pharisee prayed like this: "Boy, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other people. I give to you often. I fast 2 or 3 times a week. I'm not even like this publican over here. And I'm so grateful to you that I'm not like other people." And the publican would not even lift his face up to heaven, but he simply said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He would have written this, that publican. The Pharisee never would have, because the Pharisee thought he was all right. Now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Yes, the law says what's right. And yes, that's exactly the way I ought to be. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. There's this war going on inside of me. I want to do what God says, but I don't. Why don't I? Y'all ever been in that? You've got to. Well, you start off and you strive. I remember when our oldest son was baptized. It hadn't been but 2 or 3 days after his baptism. He did something wrong, and so we fussed at him. And when we did, tears just poured out of his eyes. And he started bawling. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I tried so hard. I tried so hard. And he made a mistake. And it broke his heart." That's this. How many of us try so hard to be exactly what God would have us to be, and then without even knowing it, we come to realize we haven't been. But if I am doing the very thing I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, and the one who wants is in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of his death? It's this verse Martin Luther was talking about when he made the statement, "I see no evidence inside of me that Jesus has made me a righteous person." The evidence was outside of him. The evidence was not in what he was doing or what we are doing. The evidence is in what Jesus has done for us. And then that changes us. That changes our motivation and the way we live. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, and on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And what has Jesus done? He has condemned my sin in the flesh. And he says, "I'm free from it." And he says, "It's hidden." And he says, "It's forgiven for the one who trusts in him." Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're free from the law of sin and death. You are free from your sin. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life, what does that mean? Well, let's develop it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There are so many things to say about the law of the Spirit of life. There are so many different ways of looking at it. The words of Jesus, yes. The words of the Spirit, yes. The Spirit dwelling in me, yes. All of those things. But in all of those things, let's not forget the demeanor, the mindset. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the Spirit of Christ in you. And all of these other things, but in me, this demeanor. What is that demeanor? Let's read. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because of my weakness. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He took it away. He condemned it. His sacrifice freed us from it. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Every command and instruction of the law is fulfilled in us, not in our own obedience, because we can't ever get there. But apart from us, by the death of Jesus, we are able to fulfill every commandment's requirement if we walk according to the Spirit. Not according to the flesh, our own personal desires, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, their own personal desires. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the will of God, on heaven, on the mind and heart of Christ, on the mindset of Christ, on the demeanor of Christ. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. But those who are in the flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, notice this, it's not past tense. If by the Spirit, he does not say, if by the Spirit you have put to death, so that you're no longer doing anything according to the flesh. What he says is, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what do? John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth isn't in us. But if we acknowledge our sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Because we're not under a law of sin and death. We're under a law of the Spirit of life. And that trust in Christ causes us to examine our actions in light of Christ and allow Christ to correct us, allow Christ to teach us, and allow Christ to direct us. And if we are living by the Spirit of Christ, we will live. For all of you are being led by the Spirit of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You ought not to be afraid when you understand this. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's actually the repeating of the same word. Father, Father. It may get a little closer to the heart if we were to translate it and add a word. Father, dear Father. Is that the mindset of Christ? You know it is. So what was his mindset? I will do nothing that displeases my Father. Even in the heart of something I don't want to do at all. It's not what I want, Father. It's what you want. And let your will be done. And there is a love there. A love for the Father. And a relationship with the Father. Where I never want to do anything to dishonor him and to displease him. And when I do, it breaks my heart because I know I've broken His. And when I do, I know it breaks the heart of Jesus because it's a reminder all over again of why He had to do what He did. And I'm the cause of it. And this is that mindset of Christ. And if we have this mindset of Christ, we fall in love with God. And we know He's our Father. And we know what He's done for us. Now read with me the words of the song that we sang in worship. We're going to just look at verse 2. And I want you to see, does this not express what we've just been reading? Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Because I love You. And because I know You love me. And because You're my dear Father. And I don't want to displease You. Be Thou my friend and my guide. Let me with Thee abide. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. That expresses the Spirit of Christ. The adoration of God, or the adoration of Christ to God. And when that becomes our mindset, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with them, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you see why it's so important to understand we've died to the law? Because if what we're trying to do is to keep the law and to keep all the commandments, we're going to fail miserably. And what we're eventually going to have to do is to say that we're doing the key ones and the other ones don't really matter. But when we understand that we've been set free from the law, and we are now not under the law of sin and death, we are under the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life. And we fall in love with our Father, and we strive to serve Him and to be what He would have us to be. Somebody used to say a lot, and somebody wrote one time, once you get a hold of Romans, Romans will get a hold of you. And that's the truth. Because what Paul is doing in Romans is explaining to us how our salvation works and what it's all about and exactly what God has done for us. Fall in love with God. Fall in love with what He's done for you through Jesus. Come to know it. And bless Him and praise Him for it and strive to please Him, which is what Jesus did. If you need to become a Christian tonight, if you need to come home to Christ, we'll offer you His invitation as together we stand as we sing.